be seated. Next week, my wife and I will move our three children into boarding school and college. Yeah. We will enter that liminal space called the empty nest. And so each of my children have been out here with me during the incredible 6 weeks that I've been here. And I had a couple of weeks before they arrived to really think about how I wanted to spend my time with them. I thought about a lot of the advice that I wanted to give them, and as I thought about it more and more, I thought, you know, I could really wreck their time out here by sort of heating the pot a little too much. And so what I really sort of centered down around was, I just want them to know as they go off that they're loved, that they are going to make mistakes, and they will be forgiven. And perhaps most importantly, that they're in a stage in their life when they're still becoming, as we all are still becoming. And that the most important thing that we can do with everything that we have going on in our lives today is to trust that God will be a part of the experience. And as Julian of Norwich said, all shall be well. You see, this is one of the things that Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples, because he knew there was going to be a moment when he would go to be with the Father, and they would be among themselves. And so this language that he's using this morning is a language about abiding. Abide in me. Live with me, that I might live in you. Let us have this kind of beautiful co-creative relationship. Rest in my love, what Jesus was saying. Rest in my love. I will always be with you. You can feast in me, and I will give you the power, the strength, and the direction, all that you need. You see, when we live in Christ, Christ lives in us, and we're able to deepen those fundamental things that we need to know, more importantly, perhaps most importantly in life, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and that we are still becoming. How many of us here today believe that we're loved by God? Raise your hand. Now, as a show of hands, how many of us believe God likes us? Fewer. Yeah. So there's more work to be done. Maya Angelou spoke of a time in her life where things were just not sort of coming together, and she felt, she didn't feel that she was worthy. And I think that's one of the things that we really struggle with, is worthiness in our lives. There's so much unhealthy striving, so much an attempt to sort of measure up. And we never totally feel that we measure up. And this is why we need to be healed by the deep love of God. So Maya went to see a minister, and he said, Maya, there's a journey that you need to take from your head to your heart and to your soul. And this is how we're going to do it. He said, repeat after me. God loves me. Say it.
God loves me.
So the emphasis was on, first and foremost, on God. Then he said, God loves me.
God loves me.
So it was really sinking into that love, the love that is grace, that's unconditional, all-encompassing. And then he said, Maya, say this, God loves me.
God loves me.
And where we need to land after we start with God is me. Accepting God's grace, God's one-way love. Because none of us can go without that love. That's when we begin to feel like we're astray, we're adrift. And so we're always coming back to that love. And we begin to realize that the spiritual life, best understood, is really a love affair. It's about falling in love. N.T. Wright, the great New Testament theologian, said that we can fulfill the commandments of the Bible better by falling in love with God than trying to obey Him. He writes, "The Christian faith is not a business transaction. It's not an arranged marriage where you receive a dowry of riches for compliance. Christianity only works if you're in love." And so we love God for so many reasons. That He created us out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And where do we see love even more completely? In the person of Jesus. One of the most moving moments in Jesus' life for me is when He rose from the dead. And He rose, what was He bearing? The wounds. I don't know about you, but if I rose from the dead, I'd want to have like a six-pack. Be totally jacked up and ready to roll. But Jesus rose with His wounds. Because His wounds are His way to us. Right now, Jesus knows your woundedness. Your worry. Your fear. Your concern. And Jesus' wounds are our way to Him. Because we know that He can have empathy for us. Not sympathy, not sacrificial love, but love that meets us where we are and embraces us in our deepest needs. So our work first is to know that we're loved. But what else? To know that we're forgiven. Jesus knows that we carry with us a lot of pain in our lives, and nothing can wreck our souls more than a lack of forgiveness. But we've had a lot of conditional love in our lives. We've had a lot of people who have kept score, and we carry with us resentments. I know I have in my life. And I remember one time I was making a pilgrimage, and I went to the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. I don't know what it was, but I guess I just felt like I had so much on my heart. I just wanted to go in that beautiful cathedral where I might have some measure of an experience of God. And I looked over to the right, and there were a number of older women standing in line to make a confession. I was in a church that I didn't know, watching people receive a sacrament that I never felt like I fully received. So I walked and stood in line. Again, that just was sort of where I was feeling called at that moment. Before I knew it, I was expecting that there would be this screen, and I would be able to go in and just empty out my heart. And I roll up to the chapel, and there's a guy sitting there looking at me. And then I realized I didn't speak French. And I sort of figured out, parlez-vous anglais? And he said, sure, come sit down. And then I just emptied out my soul. And he said something I'll never forget. He didn't judge me. He simply said, Chip, there's a blessing in all of this for you. Be glad that you have experienced the things that you've experienced, because it will help shape and form you so that you can have compassion and empathy for other people. And then he said, you are forgiven. There's a church in New York City that has a sign that says, enjoy your forgiveness. Imagine what it would be like to really know and feel, of all the mistakes that we've made, that they've been wiped away. That's what God has done for us. This is what is spoken of on the cross. we have been forgiven. And our work is to enjoy our forgiveness. Which helps us ultimately learn how to forgive other people. The people who are good at forgiveness are able to forgive. One of the big, great battles of my life was my father, who left my family when I was 4 years old. He became a terrible alcoholic. I saw him maybe two or three times a year, and he always disappointed me. One evening, I was out to dinner with my wife.
One second.
No problem. And one of the challenges of sometimes of being married to a truth teller is that you're invited to do things that are the right thing to do that you don't necessarily want to do. My father had been put into a nursing home and was forced to dry out. He had no access to booze. My wife looked at me and she said, "Don't you think it's time to forgive your father?" "No," I said. "It is," she said. "Do it as much for yourself as for him." And I remember going down, taking some barbecue to my father. And in that holy space, there was finally some peace. You and I have been forgiven. And one of the ways that we live and dwell with Jesus is to do what he did for us. To forgive other people and to recognize that forgiveness is a part of our own journey. But the last thing now, because we only have so many seconds left here, is to realize that in Christ, we're loved, we're forgiven, and we're still becoming. And we need to have some compassion for ourselves that we're still becoming, whether we're 10 years old or 90. We're still figuring out who we are, we're still figuring out how to live this life, we're still figuring out what it means to love other people. And as I said to my children, you're going to have to trust God, that God will find a way. I read a dialogue that, this is the last thing I want to share with you today. It meant a lot to me, and I hope it'll mean something to you. And it's a conversation between someone whose life is falling apart, and they're having this conversation with God. It starts off, "Hey God! Hello, my love," God says. "I'm falling apart. Can't you put me back together?" "I'd rather not." "Because you're not a puzzle. What about all these pieces of my life that are falling to the ground?" "Let them stay there for a while. They fell off for a reason. Take some time and decide if you need any of these pieces back." "You don't understand. I'm breaking down." "No, you don't understand. You're breaking through. What you're feeling is just growing pains. You're shedding things and the people in your life that are holding you back. You're not falling apart. You're falling into place. Relax. Take some deep breaths and allow those things you don't need anymore to fall off you. Quit holding on to pieces that don't fit you anymore. Let them fall off and let them go. Once I start doing that, what will be left of me? Own the very best pieces. I'm scared of changing. I keep telling you, you're not changing, you're becoming." "Becoming who?" "Becoming who I was created to be. A person of light and love and charity and hope and compassion. Don't change, God said. Become. Become. There goes another piece. Yep, let it be. So I'm not broken? No, you're breaking like the dawn. It's a new day. Become. And as my friend Brené Brown once said, one day you will tell your story of how you overcame what you went through, and it will become someone else's survival guide. Today, may we live in Him, and may He live in us as we feast on His love and know that He will always be there for us and provide for us. This is God's unconditional love.